And I know he watches me, and he's like, so, well, hi, Noah. And so he's like, well, does that mean God's watching me, or does that mean he has birds that are watching me? Because that just sounds weird, right? Like birds spying around. You hear people sometimes like, oh, those birds, those are like, you know, drone spies watching you. So I'm pretty sure it's God, but I don't know. Maybe he uses birds in ways we don't understand. But let's appreciate this last little bit. Turn to Matthew chapter 6 if you got your Bibles. We got, you got Bibles underneath your seats. If you need one, just shout it out. We'll get one for you. But we're going to be wrapping up the last few verses, verses 11 to 15 in the Lord's Prayer. I know all you guys know it by heart, but we're going to say it anyways. So I'll give you a minute. How many of you guys all know what it means to take care of another human being? I tell you, if you've ever taken care of a kid, you got an idea. How many of y'all raised a kid before? How many of y'all got stuck with someone else's kid before? How many of you all have had to take care of a parent or a loved one? You know what it's like to take care of a person. Aren't you all glad that God is able not just to be a good dad? Because I know I struggle with five and think, how I got to divide up time to be with all of them. How do I give enough to them as a group or individuals? And God's like, I can be a dad to all y'all. Remember Doritos Crunch all you want, we'll make more? He's like, I can be a good dad to everybody. God is able and he's capable. But for those of us who are aware, God is also more acutely aware than we are of our own needs. And he gives us in the model prayer things to remind us to pray for. I want you to start with that first point on there. It says, our perpetual provision. Father, feed me. Not Seymour, but Father. Because we know that our God desires us. What does it say in Matthew 6, 11, right? It says here, give us this day our daily what? Bread. I picked up donuts yesterday, guys. My kids were happy for daily bread in the morning. Them's is good. But we all know that God's not just talking about that. In fact, some people, when they started off earlier in the church, they thought maybe this is just allegorized. Jesus didn't really mean talking about daily bread. You know, in the word in their language in Hebrew, we talk about bread. You guys ever know those good phlegm words from Hebrew? Lechem. Can you guys say that word? Say lechem. God bless you. And so you have that word. It could mean bread. It could mean food. But I think a lot of times the understanding came maybe a little bit later on when people are like, guys, I think we're talking about God's not meaning just, because they said it couldn't just mean your daily food. We're just going to say it's just spiritual. You're not praying for your daily food needs or your daily needs. It must be spiritual. Later on in the Reformation, some of the teachings started coming back and saying, guys, maybe it is about our needs, about everything. Do we think God cares about our physical needs? Yes, he does. Guys, how long are you going to last without food? Some of us might last longer. Some of you might last, man, some of you guys look like you just need a sandwich. You know, you joke around about kids. I was talking to someone before and they're like, look at this little girl. Same parents, one kid's big and sturdy, other one, a gust of wind to knock her down. And he's like, you know what? You ain't going to last long. Something happens, right? Well, we joke a little bit, but we understand that our Father does care about our daily needs. But sometimes we say that in our heads. Do you know how hard it is to believe something in your heart sometimes? You guys ever been able to tell yourself the truth in your head a million times, but you cannot feel it right here? Sometimes there's a disconnect between our intellect and our hearts. And we understand God loves us in a certain way, and he desires something of us in a certain way, but we kind of have a hard time feeling it, right? Not that we put our faith in our feelings, but you got to know if God says it, number one, is it true? Yes. If he said it, does he mean it? Yes. If he's promised us something, is he faithful to complete it? Yes. How many of us have intellectually understood that God will take care of us? How about God will forgive us? Has anybody ever felt, I know God says he'll forgive me, but in my heart, I'm not understanding that, or I'm not really accepting that? It can be easy for us to grasp onto one but not the other and not make that connection, but we have to understand that our Father has desires for our care. And that when he says here, pray for our daily bread, there's an understanding. I was talking with my brother. Can I call you out for a minute? This brother Nathan over here, he's coming back from Rwanda. You know, and you guys can imagine, you know, when you get up there and you hear the differences, a lot of people think, what's the day-to-day different like? And he was saying about, correct me if I'm wrong, please. We're driving back from the airport the other night. About $60 a month, you said, that's a pretty good living for someone in Rwanda. Anybody else? How are you on $60 a month? Most of us would look at that and say, that is just crazy. How can we, like, you know, depend on that? Dennis, we were talking the other day about something, right? Tombstones, right? He said, you go back and look at some of the tombstones in the cemeteries around here, right? This is an old county. A lot of people come back, we think of pioneers coming over, people panning for gold out here in the 1850s. Guys, do you know, when you do that math, like Dennis has, on those tombstones, how long do you think, don't answer because you already know, what do you think the average life expectancy was for somebody around those times? 30's about right. Now, the U.S. average was 40 in about 1860. You're right. But I tell you, pioneer living's a little bit harder on folks, right? Man, I'm a walking miracle if I'm around then. I'm 41, man. I'm living it, right? If you're beyond that, praise God. But the average life expectancy in 1860 United States was 39.4 years old. If you're living past that, think about it. We have a different perspective on life, don't we? Guys, we haven't lived, and many of us maybe haven't. Maybe some of you have. I'd say I was talking with a sister in Christ, and I just went over there to comfort her. She's just going through some things, and we just talked about her childhood. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you know what it's like to grow up during the war? She was talking about growing up during ration times and when work wasn't available and the things that people would do to look out for each other. Maybe you didn't have food, but somebody gave you a bag of apples. And you look in there and you see rotten spots and wormholes. And you think, why is this what I have? But then they stopped and thought, this is all we have. We're going to make do. How many of us have been so blessed that we don't even know what it's like to depend on God for daily bread, or forget to ask because we're always so used to daily bread being around? If you're a mountain folk, how many of you had food stored up and ready for when the power goes out? I know y'all probably lost stuff in the fridge, but a lot of us have gotten used to being prepared. And you think, power outage? I'm set. Got my generator. Got my gas. What happens after a few days of that? Everyone's like, I got to go find more gas. Got to get the generator going. Got to get the fridges running. Got to keep my TV going. I remember before I teased around, my wife is not in here, but I'll hear about it later because I know she's probably going to listen. But that was the thing before. We used to have like a smaller generator. It's like, what goes on here? And she says, I don't care what you put on there, but you get the Wi-Fi up and running now. You know, I got to talk to people. I want to check things. I want to see things, because then you can put the fridge on and other things. Now, we joke about that. But again, we've gotten, and we have, used to a lot of things. I think it can be easy to forget sometimes. When you guys hear and you read in the Bible about daily bread, because again, no matter whose opinion you believe, forget about our experience, forget about things, and just think, if it says pray for your daily bread, think back to the nation of Israel. What do you think of when you hear daily bread? Manna. Sweet little flaky stuff showing up on the ground, right? Don't know what it is. That's kind of what the word means. What is it? We don't know. What on earth is this thing? God says, eat it. How many of you parents would freak out if you saw your kid walk outside and pick up something off the ground and just eat it? Because you know, if you're a parent, your kids do that all the time. Mine do. Like, you don't know how old that is, how long it's been there. That's a Cheerio. That could have been mummified from a, you know, you don't know. But you know what? Maybe that's why they're so much healthier than we are. You know, they're putting all those good essential nutrients inside of their bodies. But when I think of that as daily bread. Manna in the wilderness, right? And God said back in Exodus 16, he says, this is what the Lord has commanded, right? Moses talking to Israel. And he says, gather it every man, as much as he should eat. You take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. Or for us, that would be if you were all stuck without power in the last few weeks on Christmas, you go outside and then you gather up stuff, as many people as in your house, just as an example, right? You can't get out. How many of you are all snowed in for a little bit? Yeah, you were digging your way out maybe. Maybe the county hadn't gotten to you, so you're like, what do I have today? And so in their case, they didn't have anything stored. They had to go outside and say, God, what are you going to give us? And it says when those people had done so, some gathered a lot. Because you know what they're thinking? I'm not sure about this. I'm going to need some more. Some gathered a little. Okay, let's do that. And then what does it say? When they had measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess. They had just enough. And he who gathered little had no lack. And every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said, leave none of it until morning. Why? It would go bad. They'd wake up, it was nasty. It was that bag of apples. Guys, and usually here, because you know that, is God encouraging anybody to not prepare for the future? Are we not encouraged to be thoughtful of how we do things, to be wise and prudent builders, considering costs before we begin our endeavors? Yes. But the important thing that we ought to get here and that we ought to remember, and I know you know it, it's simple. Who is the provider of the daily bread? Say it. God. God is the provider of our daily bread. He may allow me to work and give me strength in my members. He may bless me by means of amazing things. You guys have all had, I'm sure, those miracles where something happens and you're just like, that ain't normal. That's the provision of God. Are we promised everything's going to be comfortable? Mm-mm. No, we're not. Are we promised provision from our Father? Yes. Yes, we are. You see, when you have a need and you're living hand to mouth, you recognize the need. When you're drinking water at night because you're hungry, you know the need. And God is the provider of the need. And He says, ask me. Because when we get so used to having and we don't perceive a need, do we ask when we don't perceive a need? I don't pray for health when I'm healthy. I don't pray for food when I'm full. But God is reminding us to do this because what is it? Is it our daily bread, our weekly bread, our monthly bread? Daily. I think this is a great reminder, and folks, and He tells us to go back to this. Remember that I'm your provider every day, every moment. And is it for His sake because He just wants the attention? Or is it for our sake because we forget our provider? And we remember, and remember He ordered this in the prayer. He says, this is how you ought to pray. Talk to me. Ask me. I'm a good dad, and I want to provide for you. Number one, if Jesus says we ought to pray that way, we ought to, right? Because if it's coming out of the mouth of Jesus, who's telling you to pray that way? That's God. And so He says, this is how we ought to do, and we recognize it was His desire. And God did something. Most things don't rot in a day. But He says God did that for a reason, so they would learn to trust Him. Because what happened, though, on that one day of the week when they gathered just enough? Because they weren't allowed to gather on the Sabbath, right? So on Friday, when they gathered and they got twice as much, did it rot like the other stuff did? Or did it keep for that next day? Because it's not just a natural process. It's the Lord. Sometimes we chalk things up to habit and thinking, well, this is just, no, this isn't God. This is just how things work. God says, I'm above that. I'm the one who wrote the rules. You ever done that with your kids? And they're like, hey, that's not fair. We do this. And you're like, I'm the one who made that rule up. I get to rewrite it if we need to. It's what's appropriate for the circumstance and time. And God uses that to teach us. He is the writer of the rules, and He does it for our good. But how easy can it be for us to stop thinking about things? We stop asking, we stop appreciating, because we have. But our God is reminding us every day to remember and thank Him because He says, I'm your provider. You guys all know that even though we don't maybe sometimes remember to ask God or thank Him for something, if we have good things, who gave it? God. If we have things in our life that are decent, that are good, our Father in heaven is our provider. He has promised to take care of. He said earlier on, we read it. He says, even the wicked and the just, send my rain on them. Send my sun for their crops. God's taking care of people who will never give Him glory out of love. But He wants more of us, not for His sake, but for ours, to know Him, to love Him. You know, I share with you guys about just being honest and open, you know, about things. And I don't want to share too much. Sometimes I do that. And Dennis is laughing. He knows, like, dude, stop. But You know, this week I was having a hard time doing something because in my head I'm telling myself the right answers. You just do this for these reasons and it's fine. And I stopped when I'm just like looking at this prayer and thinking, it's like, you know, Jesus, I feel like today is impossible. I don't think I can do everything I feel that's in front of me. I don't think I can get up and do these things. I don't think I can get up and handle the things I think ought to be handled. And as I started to pray and look at it, a thought came to my mind. I can't tell you that was the Spirit of God or just a check in my conscience and heart. But either way, what came through to me was, you're not doing it for me. And I had to stop and realize that I wasn't really thinking about loving God and what I was doing. I was thinking about getting things done for the purpose. If I take care of this for that person, that'll help them out there. If I take care of this for that, that'll help that. If I do this for this reason, that'll benefit that, that'll bless that. Because I'm trying to focus on the kids or people or things and situations to solve it. And then I just stopped and said, I can't do it. And I felt in my heart was, what you can do is think about me. And stop and say, I'm not doing this for me. I'm not doing this for them. I just need to stop and say everything I ought to do first is because I love Jesus. Because I love God. And I'm going to say, God, I'm going to do this because I love you. Do you know what a help that was for me? Because my mind had gotten off of doing things, all things as unto Christ, out of appreciation, love, respect, honor, and just to start doing it for other reasons. And it became hollow and I became burned. And then I just thought, you know what? I do love you. I can do this for you. That's encouraging. Because then when I do that for that, because you know what happens if I think I'm doing something for someone? You guys ever done something for somebody? And you all have kids, you know what that is. And they're just like, I don't want that. I didn't like that. That wasn't enough. That wasn't good. And then you're crushed. I'm like, I did that for you. You know, come on. And it was my best. We all got room to improve. But if we're only thinking of those externals and those other people, that's part of it. But we can get hurt. But if we put God forward, I can say, God, I believe you brought me here and I want to be faithful to what you've called me to do. If we're faithful to God, I can't control how other people feel. But I can at least say, Lord, I love you and I'm going to strive. And if I didn't do this right for you, help me. Change me. I want to be yours and I want to help do what you want to do because of love, not of obligation. Not of a perceived need for somebody, because when we put God first in our lives, our desires, our hearts, and our needs, I think it's harder to get disappointed. As it says in Hebrews, even after a very hard passage about people walking in their sin, he says, God has not forgotten the good that you have done. Does God forget you? Never. Does he forget your work? Never. Does he forget your position and condition? Never. He's the Father who can keep all of us in his hand and not lose a one. That's our Father who provides and who feeds us our daily bread. And we may try to spiritualize our lives and sacrifice our comfort, our feelings, our X, Y, and Z. We ought to take up our crosses daily, but that doesn't mean God doesn't care about what that does to you. He says, pray for your daily bread. Everything that life needs, that your life needs, that your life needs. God says, ask me for those things. I will give you what you need. It may not always be what we want or what we expected, but he has promised that if we seek him, that if we are his, he will provide those needs. That's a promise. Point number two. Our mandatory mercy. Mandatory. Does anybody else like that word? No, I'm just kidding. I don't. So nobody likes it. But our mandatory mercy. Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. In 6:12 it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then jumping a little bit to the end, because there's a little bit of an add-on there. It says in verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here's the verse nobody likes. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Anybody else can agree that's a scary verse? That ought to make you do a double take going, what'd you say, Lord? You ever just been reading through the Bible and then you read across something like, well, what? Okay. And you go back. Now, looking at this mandatory mercy, guys, that idea, I like it. This is forgive us our debts, right? How many of y'all want debt forgiven? Hey, say amen if you got something on there. Yeah. I wouldn't mind my debt forgiven. That's nice. It was a cultural custom, an Aramaic idea that sin and debt would be similarly related. And I think it's almost better sometimes than just saying our trespasses, our transgressions, because there's a lot of words in the Bible that were used to describe sin. Whether it was, again, missing the mark, whether it was something we had crossed over inadvertently or advertently. There were different words used to describe our sin to God. But this debt is interesting. I think Jesus kind of outlines that in some other things. For example, if you look in Matthew 18, right, there's the parable of a wicked servant, someone who was brought before his master, and he owes 10,000 talents. Now, we look at that and say, what's a talent, you know, right? You guys all know it just means a whole lot of money. Depending on what you're looking at, it's probably about 150,000 years worth of your wages. Does anybody care to actually do the math on that? For an average income in the U.S., that's somewhere over $10 billion. Could you imagine? Now, I joke, you know, maybe 50 years ago, could you imagine that kind of debt? No, now we've gotten the trillions, right? So we know what big debt means, but could you imagine individually owing that debt? You get that phone call from the collector and says, well, you're behind about $10 billion. We can't imagine that. Could you imagine the United States government going to you and saying, Dennis, we'd like you to cover this debt. What do you say? You say, that's impossible. But yet, what does the man do here in this? What does he do? But he pleads and says, please. The interesting thing about this in this parable in Matthew 18, if you read it, what does he say? Does he say, Lord, forgive me of my debt? He says, give me more time. Guys, how much time is it going to take you to earn back $10 billion? That's a crazy request, isn't it? He says, Lord, give me more time and I will pay you all of my debt. The people of his day, just like us, should have stopped and laughed and said, ain't going to happen. Unless this is like Elon Musk, you know, owing $10 billion. He's like, yeah, let me write a check. I just got to call over to the bank and transfer some funds, right? But most of us would say, this is impossible. You know, guys, if we want to look at actual costs, you guys all know that kids are expensive, right? You know, people are starting to figure out in the pandemic time the need for childcare. Although a lot of people were at home, it was harder than to find childcare, right? They watched the childcare costs go up. For some people, they figure right now that the average childcare cost in the United States is above what most people can really afford and pay for. It's starting to get to the point where hiring a nanny to live with you will be cheaper than putting your kids in a daycare. Can you imagine that? Because you know what? Why don't we just pay for an older kid, a young adult, to come live with us and take care of the kids? A lot of people looking at it because it's cheaper than doing childcare. I'm not knocking childcare things. I know we got childcare people here, but it's expensive. And if you've tried to put your kids in childcare, you know it's only going up. Joanne's like, hey, man, I know it. You're right. That's expensive. That's hard. We all know if you've been there, that is tough and expensive. I've been talking to people who were trying to find housing for their older parents or relatives. I was talking to somebody this week, said they looked into places and it was going to be $7,000 a month. Yeah, right? How many of us have the $84,000 a year to put somebody we love in a place? Most people are like, I don't have that. Period, not just to put that someone else in there. We know that care is great, but when we look at a debt of God, that what he has done, guys, could you imagine if you just put a price on anything, right? I mean, we're used to selling stuff online. We could sell this blue chair for something, right? Someone's got to want it. Could you imagine, though, the cost of individual pieces of works of art? I was talking to Pat last week. He talked about people back in Europe going, oh, look, I have like a Van Gogh in my attic. I never knew. You know, it's like, wow, that's worth a lot of money, right? How much was that painting worth? $18 million. Just something in the attic. Yeah, that was grandpa's. No big deal. Oh, priceless work of art, right? $18 million. You could sell that and get close to your $10 billion you owe, right? But you look at that. But how about, because that's unique, an artist who's gone, he had some work. Guys, you ever think about everything in this universe as a work of art that God made? And he stops and says, let there be light. And he made planets, stars, animals, people, bacteria, mosquitoes. Why? We don't know. But he made all this stuff. Could you imagine a price tag if God could put dollar amounts on his creations? One of a kind thing. I made it all just by talking. Nothing like it. I'm the only one who can do it. And put a price tag on all of creation. Of everything that he could do. And then yet again, think of a God who is perfect and just and has never sinned. There's no bit of evil or darkness in him. What is the one thing? See, when we think of great, great, great things, we think about creation like that. When we think of amazing things, we might think of Jesus' birth. God becoming human. I was going to say humanity, but it's like God becoming human, and human is not a word. But God becoming or adding humanity to his deity. We think that's amazing. How about God becoming sin for us? Guys, that's amazing. Can we put a price tag on what it means for God to take the sin of the world onto himself? None of us can. The idea that we owe a debt is appropriate. Lord, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. The idea, folks, is that in God's great grace, he has imparted such a thing in us. If we are forgiven in Christ Jesus of our sin, we have been blessed by the mercy and grace of God with such a benefit to our account that when that wicked servant went to people who owed him money, did he walk away from his master joyfully? Or did he go to that next guy who owed him money, right? What did he do? He says, you owe me, was it like 90 denarii, right? It's like 3 months' pay. He says, you owe me this. Pay it back. You know what's funny? That guy said the same thing that he did. He says, give me time and I'll pay it back. Instead, he had him thrown into prison. But yet when the master found out what had happened, he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you of your debt. I didn't give you a chance to work it off. Why? Because you can't work it off. How many of you all know that no amount of work, we can never work off the debt we owe God? Does he ask us to? No. How many times are we like that servant who have an impression of our God who's giving us our daily bread, and then even more so, a God who has given us forgiveness? And then we say, okay, well, I'll work it off. I see what you did there, God. I'll work to earn it. He says, you can't. There's nothing you can do to earn that. But you know what he does ask and expect us to do with that? Because if we have received to our bank accounts mercy and grace abundantly, he says you should then extend that. Because the debt that you owe me or I owe you, the sin that I have perpetuated on you, or that you may have gone to somebody else, is nothing compared to the sin that God has taken on our behalf. And he says, if you receiving mercy, so much mercy, you should be able to extend that to somebody else, to pay it forward. And daily forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Some people will say, well, I've been forgiven by Jesus already. And that may be absolutely true. But daily as we walk in Christ, do we not stumble at times? Maybe you're like me and you stumble more than at times. And what does the word say? That we can go to him and confess our sins. And what is he faithful to do? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that next verse sticks it to those who say, maybe I don't. It says, he who says that he has no sin calls God a liar. We are blessed, folks, so much. Our Lord knows our needs, and he has provided us with grace and mercy. And the more we realize that, the more gracious we tend to be with other people. Because if I'm remembering what God has done for me, if I understand that God himself, the Son of God, became a human being, adding that to his deity so that he could live a perfect life, would die for my sins, and pay for them completely, that I might be not only together with him forever, but be changed now, be made into a new creation, and have a life on earth, right? The blessings of eternity start now. I may not be perfect, but I know who is. I may not be perfect yet, but he is making us perfect. And what did he say? Philippians 1:6, if he started that good work, he's going to do what to it? He's going to be faithful to finish it, to complete it. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher, perfecter, completer of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus did it for me. I can show that grace to somebody else, can't I? Yeah. Oh, yes, we can. And that's part of our daily praying. In fact, when it says we think about our daily bread, we think, well, a lot of people just, they pray that prayer daily. But I get two things in Scripture. I get a command that we are to be constantly in prayer and conversation with the Lord. And also, this is a model for prayer. So those aspects of giving God his glory, recognizing his intimacy as Father and his sovereignty as King in heaven, desiring his kingdom, his will, his name be holy, and yet in the same way turns around and then can pray for your daily bread. Pray for your forgiveness and remember to be forgiving others as a definition of what it means to be a Christian. And then he goes on, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may take that last statement as likely for added to later manuscripts, but I think it's still a good one. That we should go back and focus on the Lord and give him the glory in all these things. Because our debt indeed was great, and it's been wiped away. And we should take a look at those moments of prayer to always remember his intimacy, his sovereignty, his holiness, and his name. Remember our need and that he provides for it. Remember the great forgiveness offered in Christ and our responsibility, our joy as Christians to extend that to other people. And that last point, because I'm already talking too much. Our dual deliverance. Spirit, guide me. Our dual deliverance. Spirit, guide me. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, we all know in the book of James, it says, don't tell me, let no one say when I'm tempted. I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, and he doesn't tempt anybody. Now, that being said, are there times that God can bring us to places where temptation is? Yeah, sometimes. I think about Jesus and what he did for us. Matthew chapter 4. It says he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. He was led out to the wilderness by the Spirit of God to be what? To be tempted or tested by Satan. Now, who did the testing and the tempting? Satan did that. But the Spirit of God brought him out there, right? Now, we're told to pray the opposite. Spirit, don't lead me to those bad places. But he did for Jesus. Did he deserve that? No. Was he drawn into that? No. But why do we think that God himself, the Father, would have the Spirit lead the Son into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan? Because you and I are oftentimes found in the same boat. Jesus went and participated with parts of humanity that he didn't have to, at least in our understanding, but he did for us and for obedience to the Father. Not that he did it reluctantly, he did it perfectly, openly, willingly, saying, your will be done. Same way we should. And then when he brought us in there and remembering, remembering that he did it for an example to humanity. Remember, it says, no temptation has seized you except that is common to man. I've been tested and tempted in ways just like everybody else has. But you know what's wonderful about the tests that God may allow in your life and mine? How about that in, again, 1 Corinthians 10? He provides a way out, doesn't he? A way of escape. Anybody else happy God gives you an out? In the situations we find ourselves in, even the ones we walked into, I see God promises that he provides a way out. Can tests be good? I've been working with my son on his homeschooling here sometimes. Math is his hardest subject. He hates math. Josiah. I'm not knocking him for saying that. He'd agree. He'd be, yes, amen, Dad. I don't like that math. But then he gets in a test and he gets so discouraged and angry about it. I said, Joe, what does this test tell you? And he's thinking in his heart, Dad, it's showing me that I failed, that I didn't get it, that I don't know what it is. I said, Joe, let me teach you about the things you missed. Let's try this again. How'd you test now? I did a little better. What did that test tell you? It's telling me that I know a little more, but not enough. I said, look at all these tests. What do you think will happen if I keep, although you don't want it, if I keep drilling this concept into your head? I love it. I used to teach math. So I'm just like, this is wonderful. You're having a trouble with math, and I love it. I want to teach this to you. He's like, I don't want you to teach this to me. This is struggling. No, don't make me do more math. I said, but let's look at this. I said, Joe, what do you think happens? I said, look, little, you know, spot on the whiteboard. Here's where you are now. Do you like being there? No. I said, you know what tests are good for? What? Showing you where you're at. This is where you're at. It's just an honest appraisal of your own situation. Tests reveal to us the content of our character, our heart, our knowledge, our abilities. But then again, what happens when I get tested again in the same way? What does that tell us? Am I getting better? Am I getting worse? Am I going up? Am I going down? When I am tested, it will reveal to me the content of my character, the position of where I am. I said, you know what? I should want, and it says here, pray that God doesn't do that. We know He won't test us. God will never incite us to evil. But God may allow us on those choices. And He can still work that out for His glory, His plan, and His purpose. But my desire should be, I don't even want to go near places that might cause me to stumble. I would pray, I don't even want to be in there. But if I am, deliver me from that evil one. Now that word there in evil, it can be translated evil in general or evil one. It's masculine, whereas other places it's neutered. So there's a chance he's talking about Satan as a person. But how many of you all know I want God to deliver me from evil and the evil one? I don't want to be in Satan's hands, and nor do I want to be in the evil of the world or the own evil that hides within my heart. I don't want to be in any kind of evil, right? I don't care where it came from. And so we recognize again that God is praying that our hearts and our desire even pray to stay out of those situations. But when they come, God has promised to give us a ways out. God has promised that He can deliver us. And we also know that these tests and trials, again, what did James say? When you encounter temptations and trials of various kinds, consider it what? Ooh, joy. Be happy. The same guy who told us God doesn't tempt and test, but he's saying this is a part of your life and be happy about it because the Lord has promised to use it for your good. So although I don't want to get into them, I know God has promised to make good for it for me, to be good for others. And in all the things that we're praying, when we look at God, did he forget us in the prayer? No. He says, look to me first. It's in the same struggles in my life this week. If I'm looking to other things and I forget who I'm doing it for, why I'm doing it, am I forgetting to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Am I forgetting to put Jesus Christ first above all things and do all things as unto Him? But what a praise and a blessing and a revelation of the character of God that He has given us this prayer as a model to remind us of His daily goodness and providence, His moment by moment meeting of necessities. Our provider of provision, our great God who's given us such mercy and grace that if we put a price tag on it, we realize we'd never be able to pay such a thing. And we can't ever plead to Him like those servants did. Let me pay it back. Give me more time. And He says, son, time won't be enough. I forgave you of the debt. Go and do likewise. The amount of grace and mercy I put towards your account, a little bit can be given out. Share it. Are you ever going to run out of grace and mercy from God if you are being obedient to Him? Can you ever outgive God? No. Can you outforgive God? No. Now, there's a lot more to forgiveness, I understand, but for sake of brevity, we're going to finish it. Can I get an amen? There you go. But the last point before we go, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever, a reminder that it all points back to the glory of God from whom we were made and whose image we were made to reflect His beautiful attributes. the communicable attributes of love, goodness, grace, mercy, faithfulness. Think about it. I'm starting to do spirit, fruits of the Spirit right now. But the aspects of God which He built into the image in man and woman. Genesis 1:27, we have been made in the image of man. Pardon me, we have been made in the image of God, man and woman alike. Male and female, He created them. In the image of God, He made them. So, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You for a walk through the Scripture today as we reflect on what it means. There's so much more I'm sure I do not understand. Depths of Your love and grace that are present. I'd ask You by Your Holy Spirit to take what is done, correct the wrong, if anything, that I've spoken. Any of our hearts, if we are lacking the idea of an understanding of how great You are in Your provision, in Your grace, in Your goodness, in Your mercy, in Your desire to care for us as Father, please forgive us. Correct my heart. Open our eyes to who You are, that the person of God, revealed perfectly in Christ Jesus, may be understood by us and by Your Holy Spirit manifested through us to the world. May we do everything as unto Him, and may we resemble Him by the work of the Holy Spirit day and day, closer and closer. And I pray as we are tested in the trials of this world, that we would see that our tests by Your grace, Your provision, Your perfection are improving. And show us where we're at. Not that we can be arrogant and boast in ourselves, but remember that You, the great God, are our provider of our daily bread, the provider of our forgiveness, and the provider of our guidance. Father, Son, and Spirit working together to accomplish these things in our lives. You are a sufficient provider, a good Father. You give our daily bread. You forgive us our debts. And Lord God, You deliver us from evil. I thank You. May we remember that this is how You ask us to approach You, that we not forget Your desires, Your hearts. Pardon me, Your heart in this, that our hearts may be different today a little more because of Your work in Your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.